Good morning. So we come to this passage in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 26 and 7. This passage was picked a long, long time ago, well before what's happening in Baltimore. Many are seeking justice and resolution. Having said that, let's stand to honor the Word of God as we read these two brief but profound verses for us this morning. Be reading from the English Standard Version, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 26 and following. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. But one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. God's word, may we find blessing in it this morning. Please be seated. Someone has said that sometimes the world feels like we're just living in one big battle. One battle after another, with perhaps a few breaks in between. Regarding a few statistics, they're a bit dated, but it was estimated a while back that between the period of 1945, it's after Second World War, 1945 to 1989, around 20 million people were killed during that period in 91 wars in just 44 years. In the same book, it also says that in the same time period, 40-some years, it lists 208 coups and revolutions. And one particular country has a history goes back to 1981 in Bolivia. During that 150 years, they had 192 coups. 192 times, groups trying to overthrow the government. That's like every 6 months or every year. How'd you like to live in that kind of a land? And of course, we all have been just living here in Baltimore, in this area, and we have our own challenges as many people are striving to put things right, striving for justice, that life might be lived here in Baltimore in a way that's fair and upright for everyone. And I suspect as we go through this next 6 months or a year, we will be thinking a whole lot about the subject of justice. And how do you make that happen? And what is our response to be when things are not always so easy to figure out and understand, let alone make decisions about those important matters that touch people's lives in profound ways? It would be nice if we could just say, oh, but I'm Swiss. Where I live, it's neutral. But there is no spiritual Switzerland. There's no place on earth where there isn't a battle between right and wrong going on. Truth is that that same battle is going on in your heart and mine. There's a struggle against what is good, against what is wrong and evil. That fight has existed ever since mankind's first parents have fallen. And now we continue to struggle. It's a lot like Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares. Both are growing up together in the same field, right next to each other. And so we as believers, we're just to live in a way that's pleasing God. Whatever else we think or do, or we've got to get this part straight, that our calling is, it was put pretty plainly here in this opening scripture verse for this week. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If we could just do that every day, how well, how much better this place would be. Well, let's look at verse 27. I'm going to start with the second verse, and then we'll get to 26. The ESV translates this 27th verse. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. But one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. But one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. Now let me give you my own personal translation of the meaning here. And I'll read these words which I carefully wrote. A corrupt mind is despised by someone with integrity. But a person with integrity is despised by a corrupt mind. Again, people with integrity despise the corrupt mind, and people with the corrupt minds despise integrity. A corrupt mind and a mind of integrity are at war with each other. Each hates what the other stands for. Each is an abomination to the other. Each is despicable to the other. That's what I believe this text is teaching us here. How many of you like salads? Like a salad? Well, you're going to have to wait. Those of you know something's happened around 1 o'clock. Some of you will be eating salad that time. But and you'd like to have your favorite salad dressing, right? I like lemon and oil. Or I like vinegar and oil sometimes. It's hard to get the lemon and oil. But do you ever buy or make your own vinegar and oil, or you buy something that usually has a lot of spices in there too, but what do you have to do to it before you can use it? You're shaking it up, right? You're shaking it up, and you're putting next to each other two things that are going to repel each other. And they will just push against each other, and that oil will push itself up to the top, and the vinegar will just, so to speak, push itself to the bottom and separate. Now, there are minds that are upright and there are minds that are corrupted. And they push against each other. And they just don't mix. And yet here we are in a world where they're mixed together, even in our own hearts, as I said. Now, why is there such a clash? Why the tension? Well, the truth is that a corrupt mind hates a mind of integrity because a corrupt mind becomes extremely uncomfortable around integrity. As John 3, Jesus put it this way, John 3:19, and I read from the New Living Testament. God's light came into the world, but people loved darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. Why is there this hatred of a corrupt mind toward integrity and what's right? Well, integrity holds a high standard. It puts before you and me, not just corrupt minds, but it puts before all of us a very high standard. This is right. And as the a person's mind who isn't right, or his thinking isn't right, or actions isn't right, you start to feel uncomfortable. And you think, something's wrong with me. Because I'm not up there where I need to be. And it's a call for us to acknowledge that we have something wrong in us. And then in addition to that, acknowledging what's wrong in you, it calls you to adjust your life. In plain old traditional theology, it's confession and repentance. You see what's wrong because you see that standard, you feel bad about it, then you just got to own up and take some ownership. Yeah, you got me on that one. You have to tell God that, but sometimes you have to tell people. It's called apologizing. Sometimes it's called, if you go beyond that, restitution. Putting back, trying to approximate some healing there the best you can. It's pretty hard for many things that can't be made right, can't be fixed. It calls for some difficult moving forward. Well, so there's this tension between the corrupt mind and a mind that's in the right place, an upright mind. And an upright mind, by the way, is disturbed as it sees something wrong going on, something unrighteous, unfair, because intuitively it knows, in fact we all know, that when people are taken advantage of, it's wrong and it plain hurts. And you're thinking, I wouldn't want that to happen to me. Especially we who are Christians, we know people are precious in God's sight. I think everybody knows it intuitively. And there's something, a moral outrage that takes place within us as we see someone's rights being stolen or somebody's taken advantage in a way that hurts them. Maybe hurts their family. And we feel it. And so we become, it's repugnant to us. And it causes a response in us, emotionally, and then whatever we're going to do after that. So, in this unfair world, what are we to do? In this battlefield that often is unfair, what are we to do? Enter the powers that be. Enter the powers that be. Verse 26. We got there. Verse 26. Many seek the face of a ruler. Many seek the face of a ruler. The world is full of rulers. We have judicial authorities. We have executive authorities, legislative authorities who can make rules for what's right and wrong. We have courts, judges, juries. We have police, deputies, sheriffs. In the schools, we have principals, teachers, administrators, people who are rulers in their own sphere. In the church, we have officers, we have teachers, we can even have congregational meetings. At home, we have dads and moms, and sometimes a big brother's left in charge, or a big sister, as somebody steps out of the house for a while. In the workplace, you've got a boss, you've got a manager, you have assistants and other positions of power. In the sports arena, we have coaches. We have managers, assistant coaches, sometimes arbitrators. And these are the rulers. These are the powers that be. And many seek the face of a ruler. And by the way, that phrase I've been using, powers of be, that be, is pretty interesting. The history of it, etymologically, historically, that is, as you go back and read the old Tyndale Bible written in 1526, that's where the phrase comes from, according to Wikipedia or one of those online sites, and Wikipedia, I believe it is. when you read Romans 13:1, it says, "Let every soul submit itself to the authority of the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." The powers that be are ordained of God. And of course, the context in Romans 13, you know, it's civil authority there. And the civil authority, according to the Bible and to Rome at that time, had the power of the sword. They could have the power, should you violate the law in such a way and cause injury in such a way to someone, that you could create a capital offense where you forfeit your life. And Paul tells the Romans there, by the Spirit of God, to submit to the authorities, to give honor to the authority that you're over. Do you hear this, folks? You're over all kinds of authorities in your life. And we are called, the best we can, to submit to them. There are occasions when we have to stand up. As it says in Acts, and the apostle did, we must obey God rather than man when those authorities are telling us to do something that's wrong. But the rule of thumb is, honor authority. What gets troublesome, though, is when the authorities seem to be given an uneven playing field. And that creates all sorts of problems, especially if you have a history of corruption at any authority, at any level, whether it's in the school system, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the Baltimore City or wherever it might be. I'm not making any value judgments here, but I'm saying that people get morally outraged, whatever, whoever they might be, they can be respond that way. Now, what are the reasons that many seek the face of a ruler? Literally, that's many seek the audience of a ruler. They come into the presence of the ruler. That's what that text means. Now, why would someone go into the presence of a ruler? Well, as I think about this, there are a couple reasons. One, from the negative side, you might want to gain an unfair advantage. You know who's got the power, and you're there to get a chunk of it. There may be some prejudice. You may be there because you know they'll be greedy. You may be there because they might show you some favoritism. They might look the other way. It might be uneven. It could be the good old buddy system. I hope you're not involved in any of that, or you're influencing people in power to give you an unfair advantage. You don't want to do that. On the other hand, hey, who doesn't want help from someone in power? Give me my fair share, right? And if you not want your fair share, that would be a reason to seek a ruler, and that's why God puts positions in power, positions of power over us. Major reason is to see that life goes on in a fair way for all of God's creatures. Whether it's in this city, in this church, your home, your workplace, your school, doesn't matter. Treating people fairly, in a way with dignity and honesty and before God in a way that pleases Him. And when I was much younger, about 6 years old, had two older brothers. One was 10, one was 14. So these guys hung out together sometimes. They would go and play ball. They might go to a movie. You know, just do things. And here's a six-year-old wants to go along. I'll tell you one thing. A 10-year-old isn't usually too often interested in having a 6-year-old hanging along, or a 14-year-old especially. Hey, Mom, we don't want this kid around here, you know. We got places to go. He's just going to hold us down. And so what do you do? How do you get to hang out with your brothers? You don't want to be left alone in your house or with your sister. That's the way I felt at times. I've grown up. I like her more now. I think she likes me a little more. But So where you go? You go to the powers that be. You go to Mom. And I remember going to Mom, appealing my case. So she says, finally she says, here's the ruling. He's not going to hurt anything. Take him with you. Probably ruined their day. But sometimes you don't win the favor of the ruler. It doesn't go down too well. That's when we vote him out of office. Or that's when we say bad things behind their back. I don't know what you're doing with the people over you. You don't like the way they rule. But I hope you don't just respect them. Even Jesus said about the Pharisees, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. Matthew 23:23. Sometimes they rule in a way that's not fair. Sometimes it just seems arbitrary. Where'd that come from? And sometimes, in things that don't matter as much, or maybe matter some, you might just be better to be wronged and just shut your mouth and leave things alone. You know, sometimes it's better to forfeit your rights. We see it in the book of Corinthians, where people are arguing and bickering and somebody got cheated and they're going taking each other to court and before the public court. Or the watching world was watching two Christians bang it out, fighting with one another. He said, you're better off being wronged. He says, can't you just handle that in your church quietly with discretion? Sometimes it's better to be wrong. I remember a number of years back playing the golf in Forest Park. They have a highway running right through the golf course. Not recommended, by the way. By me, who likes to play golf, I don't like to see cars coming down there 50 miles an hour in my golf cart. But I'm looking, and there is a walkway. You know, it's a crosswalk for people to walk and for golf carts to go. Car's going 50. I'm parked right here. Oh, there's a walkway. I have the right of way. Thinking, this cart goes about 3 miles an hour. Car is going 50. Think I will exercise my right to sit still. I'm not going out there driving in front of that car to get run over. Because I understand that sometimes it's better to yield your rights. And when he passes by, I don't have to make any gestures. From the side of the cart, you know, leaning out with arms or holding up hands or even, I don't have to say anything at him, which he would never hear anyway, going at that speed with his windows up. I just put it into God's hand. Hey, after all, I get the next hole. I'm not even working. I'm out there playing golf. What am I complaining about? And sometimes justice is delayed. We have to not worry so much about our rights, and I'm not speaking about Baltimore at all in this case because of someone's life has been lost and there's a whole history of issues that need to be addressed. But sometimes God delays justice because there are lessons to be learned. That we are supposed to learn something while we're in our position of being treated unfairly by a boss or by a teacher or somebody who is, or some policy that even a parent may have put down. You think, that makes no sense. But there's a poem, I've adapted it. I don't know who wrote it. Lift up empty hands to me, it says. One by one, he took them from me. All the things I valued most. Until I was left with two empty hands. Every prized possession gone. Leaving me behind to walk through life feeling like a beggar in rags. Then I heard His welcoming voice say, "Lift up to me your empty hands." So I opened my hands toward heaven and watched as He filled them up with unexpected gifts that I had never dreamed of. Till my hands could hold no more. Then, at last, my dull, slow mind understood that God does not pour His precious riches into hands that are already full. Truth is, God is more fair and more just than you could ever be. He's also more merciful. Everyone is not going to be happy with the way Baltimore City issues come out, whatever decisions are made along the way. I don't know what to expect. I don't know, many of us are praying. I trust we are praying for justice. We're praying for unity. We're praying for peace. But many people aren't going to be happy, no matter how or what decisions are made. But God will ultimately bring about justice. 26b. We can rest in His just, ultimate handling of every matter. 26. Many seek the face of the Lord, but it's from the Lord. Or many seek the face of a ruler, but it's from the Lord that a man gets justice. The NIV puts it this way. Justice, I believe it's the NIV, justice comes from the Lord. Justice comes from the Lord. The point being, we can seek the face of a ruler. We may or may not like the outcome. We may or may not be there before that ruler for whatever, some people for the wrong motives, some people for the right motives, but we might not like what comes down. But God will ultimately, the Lord will ultimately bring us justice, and we can rest in it. The question comes, will not the judge of the earth do right? Will not the judge of the earth do right? Who made that? Who offered that question up? You remember? Abraham. Abraham offered it up. Abraham was worried. Things were going to happen in a certain city. He's praying for the city. But he didn't have a clue or a good understanding of what the reality was in that situation with those people. But God knew. But Abraham was wondering, won't you do what's right? And the answer is yes. God, the judge of the earth, will do what is right. We find that certain cities in the Bible were brought low, though some were spared. Pharaoh and the Egyptians were brought low after holding people in slavery for 430 years. The Assyrians, who invaded the Israelites, were brought low. That nation tumbled. The Babylonians tumbled because of the injustice there. Will God put things right? You bet. The Lord will. But the question is, until He does, will we be a people who learn to suffer well? Will we be a people who learn to suffer well? You know, I think we're learning. I believe this about me and you. I believe we're learning how to live a good life. We're getting pretty good, a lot of energy and thought into that. We're learning, how can I live a good life? But are we learning, how can I suffer well? How can I suffer well when I'm being treated unfairly? When I don't see things going the way I want. And that's what God is interested in. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, let your requests and concern made known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Many seek the face of the ruler, but it's from the Lord that a man or woman gets justice. Next time you start feeling sorry for yourself, maybe you want to lash out. Maybe you want to say something mean about somebody. Maybe you want to just forget it all and walk away from responsibility or whatever. Next time you start feeling that way in an unfair situation, perhaps you'll remember these words. C.S. Lewis once said, "The real problem is not why some humble, believing people suffer, but why some do not." But why some do not. The truth is, we all sit here undeserving under the wonderful grace of God. You know where we should be? Before the judgment seat. Standing accountable for our sins. But instead, here we are, enjoying God's kind hand toward us. Is God interested in bringing us justice? You bet. That's why He sent Jesus Christ. Because He condemned the worst in us when He condemned Jesus Christ. And in doing so, for you who believe, He has treated you far better than you ever deserve. Thanks be to God for His wonderful mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in these hard times, how are you to respond? I'm going to leave you with this quote from 1 Peter. I can't say it any better than this. Finally, 1 Peter 3:8, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil, reviling reviling. On the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain mercy. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do wrong. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for doing right, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness, respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, though you revile, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And finally, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we bow before You in this unkind world often, where things sometimes unfair, and sometimes we ourselves may respond in unfair ways. May we remember Your words. What do You require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Lord, we thank You for bringing us true justice in Christ, punishing the wrong that's in us, so that we might receive mercy through faith in Him and be merciful and humble in the way we live in this broken world. In Christ's name, amen.